Well, again, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all today. We're preparing for Thanksgiving. What's your favorite dish in Thanksgiving meal? Any favorites? What's that? Macaroni and cheese. Mine's turkey leg, if you haven't figured it out. On my Facebook profile, I'm eating turkey leg. What else? Who else? What's your favorite food?
Peanut butter pie.
That sounds pretty good. What else? Mince meat pie. I like cranberries. One time I was in the Army. I got to apologize for all the Army stories they give you. That's just what I got. I'm sorry. But that's the way it is. One time I was at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. My first Thanksgiving in the Army. And they endeavored to have a fantastic Thanksgiving feast. They had turkeys and decorations hanging from the ceiling. It was a wonderful thing. Even though I was away from my family, homesick as all get out, I went there to eat with my fellow soldiers. And I went inside there and had a great meal. And then I decided to eat the dessert. And the dessert was strawberry or cherry jello with coconut flakes in there. Unfortunately, they mixed up the coconut flakes with onion flakes. It just put a whole damper on the whole Thanksgiving feast. I tell you, that last little bite was just, of course, as a soldier, you got to eat quick, too. So by that time, my stomach was already upset and everything. Oh, my goodness. But I'm looking so forward to Thanksgiving. So forward to Thanksgiving. And not only for the food, but also the fellowship and the family. What a joy it is to share. And we will be having our Wednesday service here, by the way. I don't know what it'll be. It might just be pizza. Everybody probably be in the throes of cooking something else or other, hot dogs, but we'll figure something out, because I do want to give the opportunity to share a little time with some people that before Thanksgiving feast. But I got a little story I'll start out to get. Another military story, if you will. When I was a young private in the Army, I was stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. This is after the Thanksgiving feast I had, by the way. But I was blessed to be partnered up with in the barracks with a fellow named Tim Hatampa, who's still my friend today. And that's been a long time, but he's still my friend today. And he was a Christian. God put these people in my path to formulate my understanding, because I surely needed that. But at some point, we decided to go to church together. But since neither of us really knew the area in North Carolina, we just picked a church out of this thing called the Yellow Pages they used to have. Oh, yeah, I'm getting old. So we got to the church a little early, and we're sitting in the parking lot, and we're listening to the radio in the car. And as the window was rolled down, as people started arriving, we noticed one fellow started walking toward us in the car. And when he got there, I'm thinking, oh, this guy's going to greet us. We're in a nice place here. Nope. Without saying a word, he reached through our window, and he turned off our radio. And he put his finger up in my face, and he says, "Don't you ever play music in our parking lot again. Welcome to our church." Oh, that was so bad. We did not feel welcome right off the bat, sad to say. And I wasn't a churchgoer. I didn't know what to expect, but now I understand that was not a good way to start a church relationship. We still attended that day, but I'll tell you, we never returned because of that incident. I'm happy and blessed to say, though, that we here have a welcoming in church in this city of Orion, and it's largely because of you all. You wonderful, wonderful people that I call now my church family, and I'm so blessed to have each one of you. Everyone that enters that door, I would hope, would feel, as the title of our message says, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. We're glad that you're here. That's what we're going to be studying today in God's Word. Please turn your Bibles to Mark 6. Mark 6, starting at chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 892 of God's inspired and infallible and His living Word. But let's start now, though, with prayer. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, as we're preparing for this Thanksgiving, that You are truly what we are most thankful for. Lord, we ask that You just open our minds and our hearts as we hear Your words here in Your context so that we can apply them to our lives. Father God, be with us and love on us as we love on others. Lord, we love You. And it's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. So here's the setting before we get into the verses. Jesus had just left the area of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, where He had set up effectively a home away from home, or a base camp. You can see on the map there, I put a little arrow. He was in Capernaum in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. But then he went to the southwest side to the city of Nazareth. So that's where we are here today. Last week we saw how Jesus had healed a lady on the street, if you recall. And when she just reached out and touched the fringe of his robe as he was passing by, she was healed in that instant. Jesus, after finding her, said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." What a beautiful sentiment it was. Then he subsequently went to the synagogue leader. Remember, Jairus was his name. He went to his house and he raised his 12-year-old daughter from being dead. Jesus showed compassion and love for the people that he met, and he went out of his way to meet the needs of the people that he never met before. And it takes now us to this next verses here in chapter 6, where it's marked in my pew Bibles as the rejection at Nazareth. Rejection at Nazareth. Verse 1 starting in chapter 6 says, "He left there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. 'Where did this man get these things?' they said. 'What is his wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter's son? The son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?' So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, amongst his relatives and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching.'" So that's the first part of our scripture verses here today. So this is a record of Jesus' now second visit back to his hometown, Nazareth. This is not to be confused with his first visit, which he did right after his baptism. In his first visit, that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, he went around the synagogue and he stood up and read from the scriptures, if you might recall, from Isaiah 61, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and declared, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." He then began to teach them, and they marveled at his gracious words and asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They asked that before, and now they're asking again. Is this not Joseph's son? But then it says that he continued to teach, and he became angered, and they took him to a cliff outside of Nazareth. This is the first visit, and they were even then going to throw him off over the cliff. But he it says that they passed right through in the midst of them and escaped. So he's just not welcome home at all in our scripture verses. Then, in Luke's iteration of the first visit, and now this second visit that we have here. Again, this is now the second time he returned to Nazareth. And in the meantime, he had been doing exactly what Isaiah had prophesied. He had been preaching to the poor. He had been healing the brokenhearted. He had been preaching deliverance of the captives and healed the blinds and got rid of demons and all manner of sicknesses. He had been doing exactly what he said he was going to do, that Isaiah prophesied 1,000 years before. He was that Messiah that they were looking for. Mark tells us again that they were astonished at his teaching and wondered how he ever learned his mighty wisdom. They knew the school he went to. They knew the teachers he went under. They knew his parents. They knew all the influence. But where is he getting this wisdom? They recognized that there was something extraordinary about this man, Jesus, yet they still chose not to believe. Here in Jesus' own hometown, there seemed to be such apathy towards him. It caused Jesus to even marvel at their unbelief. I would argue that they knew him, but they didn't know him. They knew him, but they didn't know him. Isn't that just like our world today? A lot of people think they know Jesus, but in fact, they really don't. Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters were still living in that town. His stepfather, Joseph, though, is not mentioned, you see, leaving us to surmise that he was already dead somehow. Maybe he died when Jesus was yet a boy. We don't know exactly when Joseph died. Jesus was the eldest son of Mary and was probably the breadwinner at some point due to his father's death. But sadly, no hometown greeting for Jesus. And I'm sure he knew that this would happen. But I got to tell you, it still pains me a little knowing that they rejected Jesus, my Savior. He was not even welcome in his hometown. I'm getting ready after Thanksgiving. I'm going to go back to Detroit to see my brothers and sisters. And yeah, I got a little bit of chagrin, love, and at the same time, you know, nervousness about seeing them. And, you know, I hadn't seen them for a while and stuff of that nature. But I know that I'm going to be welcome when I come in town. I'm only staying for a day and a half. I mean, that's part of the reason I'm welcomed. I don't know. But but I love them. And they're on the TV here. I love you, and you know it. And I know they love me too. And to that, I'm blessed. But they didn't welcome Jesus, though, even to his own hometown. Why such unbelief? Why such? After everything he's been done, and after everything they've heard about him and seen him do, why such unbelief? Well, they obviously knew some few facts about him. When Jesus was born, the fact that Mary and Jesus had Jesus out of wedlock. So immediately they had this dark cloud following his mom's life, his family's life, and his life, that he was born out of wedlock, unfortunately. They probably knew him when he was younger too, growing up in Nazareth as a carpenter's son that they claim even here. They had probably brought their horses and buggies to him and his father to get repaired, I would argue. Or maybe they ordered the plows from his shop. Perhaps they had tables and chairs made or mended at Jesus and Joseph's carpenter shop. We don't understand all those dynamics, but it was obvious there was much more about them, though, that they didn't know as well. Their unbelief was based upon insufficient knowledge, I would argue, and lack of faith. Maybe even lack of knowledge of the old scriptures that pointed to this man called Jesus, and they still didn't recognize that in him. There are many people today, too, that sadly are in unbelief because they think they know Jesus. They have formed in their minds and their opinions about the remarks and statements that they've heard from others. However, they've never really searched for Jesus themselves. In Matthew 7, Jesus said himself, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will what?
Find.
Yeah. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened to him." Jesus also said, "Anyone who believes in me and is baptized and saved, anyone, I will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe in me will be condemned." They condemn themselves. The claims of Jesus are so radical, and the consequences, though, of not believing are so great, that you would be wise to examine the evidence personally, yourself, before you form an opinion. So many people, they live and they believe and they have a faith based on somebody else's opinion. That's not God's will for you. God wants each and every one of you to dig deep and really deliberate on what your faith is. All of us deliberate on things in life. We think about where we're going to work. What is our career going to be? What kind of person I want to marry? What kind of person do I want to be known as? What kind of, you know, what am I going to have as a legacy? We all deliberate on some, and some of these things we dig deep. We read books and books, but unfortunately, many people never crack open the Bible to consider what's really most important is their everlasting eternity, their faith walk. What's going to happen after we die? What do you know about this man named Jesus? Where did you learn it? Have you ever taken the time to read through a gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who all tell the story of Jesus, who he is, so that you can know for yourself and not rely upon some preacher or some family member telling you, so you can know for yourself? Have you ever asked the Lord if he was real and that he would reveal himself to you? Have you ever asked, deliberated on that thing and then look for the Lord's answer? Have you ever done that? Do you know Jesus Christ? Our verses today say that he was not able to do a miracle there. That's strange. Does this mean that their unbelief restricted his power to do miracles somehow? One might surmise that, but I hardly think so. Does it mean that he just decided to reject them because they had rejected him? No, I don't believe that either. And we're going to see that in the verses yet to come. I do believe that sadly their unbelief, though, kept people from even considering coming to him. Kept people from even considering accepting them as him as his Lord and Savior. Think of all the benefits they could have received that day if they had only deliberated just a little bit and came to him. Their lame citizens could be walking. Their blind would be able to see. In the previous verses we've read, people came from all over so that they could touch this Jesus, so they could be healed by Jesus. This lady was reaching out last week to touch the fringes of his garment because she believed, and her faith caused her, according to Jesus, to be saved that day. The people of the town were struggling now because of their lack of faith. They could have known the love, joy, and peace of the kingdom of God. So sad it is to hear and read today. And so sad it is to know many people in that same circumstance. They won't even consider. They won't even deliberate. They won't even think about their everlasting life. In the next section of verses, it's subtitled, Commissioning the Twelve. Commissioning the Twelve. Verse 7 says, He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and give them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt, he said to them. Whenever you go into a house, stay there until you leave that place. And if any place does not welcome you or listen to you, then when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that the people should repent. Repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So they told the gospel, but they also told them to repent. Why is repentance important, you might ask? If I believe Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, isn't that enough? Do I have to repent? Well, if you don't repent, then it doesn't show the fruit of what is in your heart. If you're continuing in your sin, then it doesn't show that what Jesus offered to you was ever really received. It is so important for us to repent, to turn away from our sins. And as Paul put on it, daily. It's not a once and done thing. God wants us to repent daily and put on his image as we go about our way. But there's a lot for us to learn from or heed from in these verses that we have here today. Jesus sent them out to proclaim the good news gospel to all the people in town. We should be doing likewise. This is an example for us. So many things in the Bible are a model that we should be considering doing ourselves. Don't stay inside this four walls of this church. Get out. and make a difference in people's lives. We was talking about in Sunday school, what about when you see a beggar on the side of the road? How do you handle that? That's why it's good to have Sunday school, so we can deliberate upon these things together. It's not easy. It's not an easy subject, and it's not an easy thing to do. How do you handle things of that nature? But this is something that God wants us to be doing. He wants us to show the good news as we go. Jesus had them go out in pairs here to protect them and not take any valuables that the thieves would be inclined to steal. What a great message or example for us. I know many times when I was young, I used to keep the keys in my ignition when I left the car. And the door wouldn't be locked. Anybody could come around and steal it, but they didn't. Nowadays, it ain't much the same. You gotta close your windows. You gotta take your keys out. You gotta hide any valuables. Store them under your seat or in the trunk. You gotta lock your door. And we do this, one, because we don't want to get stuff stolen, but we also don't want to present ourselves as an opportunity for someone to sin. So Jesus is setting them up for success here. Don't present yourself as an opportunity for someone to take advantage of you, to sin, to rob, murder, in this regard. Jesus also inferred that as they go, they need to be smart, shrewd, cunning. As we are in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world, he told us. And if anyone doesn't receive you, he said, then don't let it get you down. Just dust yourself off and keep going. In the Old Testament, if you shook your sandals out at the end of the city, that means that you were effectively not cursing them, but just wiping your feet from them. On the feet, you know, they're walking along in dung on the side of the road, they can't even show their bottom of the feet. When I was in Saudi Arabia, you don't show the bottom of your feet to nobody, because that's like saying, you're not worth what's on the bottom of my foot. You know, so it's really interesting the dynamics of the culture back then. And he's saying, dust yourself off, dust your shoes off as you're leaving that area. Don't worry about them. Keep going. Let me tell you, just like these apostles, as you choose to take that risk, as God wants us to do, and put yourself out there for the purposes of Christ, He will watch over you, but He wants you to be smart about it. Sometimes you will be rejected, but don't let it get you down. Dust yourself off. Continue on for the cause of Christ. Make those sacrifices, and always know you are never alone. Everybody say, you are never alone. Yeah. In our verses here, Jesus also counted on that the people would be visiting, most of them Jewish, would know that God demanded their care and compassion for strangers. Jesus knew that, and he leveraged that, as we should also leverage what we know about our society and take advantage of that for God's purposes. In Leviticus 19, in the Old Testament, Moses wrote that the alien, a visitor who resides with you, shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, it says. That law was given in Leviticus, still stands for us even here today. We are to be a welcoming ambassadors for Christ, not only in the church, but most importantly, outside the church. We should be willing to open up our homes, our cars, and our places of work, even to strangers if they are in need. We should also endeavor to be a welcoming church body here, though, as well, especially for strangers or sojourners. I remember we was having a hot dog thing out here not long ago. If you remember, we had the canopy, and this guy pulled up on a bicycle, and he was riding his bike all across America. We gave him a hot dog, and we gave him something to eat, and we had a nice conversation with him, and he was deliberating on where he needed to stop because the storms were coming in, but he elected to keep going. Well, I followed that guy, and I'm still friends with him on Facebook, and he made it to California. And all the way, he was showing us the beauty and the challenges that he faced on that bicycle all the way to California. What a joy it was to have that fellowship. And it's all because we elected to reach out and invite them to have a hot dog with us that Sunday morning. What a joy. What a joy. I'm telling you, it's a blessing to be a blessing. And you will get a blessing in doing so. What a joy. What a joy. That's what a stranger or a sojourner, that's a word we don't use very often anymore. Maybe Terry does, but I don't use it. A sojourner, a traveler, a visitor means. I often think about what our church, how our church gives a first impression, though, to visitors sometimes. Do we represent ourselves and present ourselves as a welcoming church to those visitors? I think so. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality for strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Angels! I believe that, ladies and gentlemen. I have seen angels and not known it. And I'll guarantee you probably have too. There are legions, 10,000 upon 10,000 angels, beyond numbers that the Bible didn't even have at that time to explain how many angels there are. And throughout Scripture, it gives great examples where angels were in the face of man being messengers from God. We all know that Christ's redeeming sacrifice saves us. But it does even more than this. It is intended to create now communities of believers to carry on God's will together. Miraculously forming redeemed people, people who have been pulled up from their bootstraps, saved by His grace, into churches now, church families that live together as a family with one another. Romans 15:7 says the Apostle Paul identifies the goal of a true Christian community. He says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Every church I know says that they want to be a welcoming church, but I would argue that sometimes the way we think of welcoming is oftentimes, unfortunately, superficial. Welcoming packet maybe they give to them. Maybe a warm greeting and a smile and a handshake and all that stuff is good on Sunday morning as we do here as well. But I would argue we can and should even do better than that. Again, Paul wrote, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Christ's welcome isn't just a friendly handshake and a pleasant smile. It's salvation. Romans 10:13 talks about that, if you want to read it. It's reconciliation. It's Romans 5:10. Reception into the family of God, Romans 8:16. And it is costly. Christ died for you and I, and then He rose from the grave so that we could be welcomed by Him into eternity. Remember when He went up, He's getting ready to ascend. He says, "Lord, don't go. He says, "I must go. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And in that, He's going to welcome you to your place when we die and go to heaven. It was a great price that God the Son gladly paid on the cross at Calvary in order for us to be received by Him when we get to heaven. John 10 talks about that a whole lot if you wanted to read more about it. Christ's welcome of us is the basis and model now for our ongoing welcome of one another, or it should be at least. It says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." Because we recognize what Jesus did for us, our welcoming one another shows that we believe that we are now part of the same Christ-centered family of believers. When people walk now into our door, they should gladly be greeted because we were gladly greeted. My father-in-law, many years ago, he would come home from work and he would pronounce, "The King is home, long live the King!" Of course, it would cause Amy and her sister Lisa to cackle, you know. But when people come home, It should make a difference. And when people come home here, it should make a difference. When people come here, they should be thinking, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Amen? So here we accept one another because we are part of this same family. We participate together in community and serve one another because that's what a family does. We find ways, big and small, through words and actions to say, you are family to me. I care. I will sacrifice to serve you. We now lock arms with each other and we take time with one another, spending time with one another to pray for one another, working through conflict with one another in a thousand other ways because that's what family does. And when they come in that door, we need to convey that to the people we are privileged to meet. The kind of welcome Paul calls for and demonstrate is not just a task of a greeter's ministry, although we have one of those. A fellowship team or a welcoming team alone, but it's the entire church. It's not an event, but an ongoing way of life that we should emulate. Loving our church family requires time and sacrifice and humility, just as Christ's welcome to us, his family, required his time, sacrifice, and humility, even to the extent of his death on the cross at Calvary. No greater love than this, that a man would die for his friends. And that's exactly what he did. The result of a Christian community that is healthy, actually living this way, is worthwhile to pursue and breathtaking, I would say, to witness. Paul says that we should welcome one another as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. And I'm here to tell you that it is possible for a community of redeemed sinners to display God's worth to the world. If we don't do it, who will? If we don't do it, who will? There can be no higher goal for any church. Our church glorifies God by being family with one another, by welcoming one another as Christ has already welcomed you. Last night I was at the chaplain's dinner, or the fire department dinner at the golf course. It was very nice, by the way. But in that, they asked me if I would give the invocation, which I was happy to do, and I got to speak to these wonderful heroes, literal heroes, the firemen and the ambulance drivers, heroes, police officers, they were all there. And afterwards, they came up, what church do you go to? Where is it at? Maybe we'll come to your church, and that's wonderful. And I told them straight off, if you come to our church, it's real. We're going to link arms. We're going to get to know each other. And that's what I want this church to be known about. This isn't a superficial relationship. This is a real relationship. And we want to be a part of each other's lives. Our verses this morning, in our verses, Jesus was not welcomed even in his own hometown. So sad indeed. Interesting to note that it is estimated that the population, you'll find this interesting, of Nazareth at the time of Christ was roughly 1,600 to 2,000 people. And according to the 2017 census of Oregon, it has a population of 1,816. The dynamics of what Jesus experienced in his hometown back then are not so far removed from what we are experiencing here in this small town here today. And Jesus cared enough to care for them despite what they were doing, to give them another chance to accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus subsequently sends his people out two by two and perhaps reach them with the good news gospel. And I would argue that we should be continuing to endeavor to do the same here in Orion. Are you with me? Amen? Okay. This Thanksgiving week, let us remember one of the greatest gifts that comes to us is from the cross. A true Christian community and family that shows and tells the glory of God. In your homes, let the people know you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Someone told me a long time ago that if you're truly a welcoming home, when someone comes in your house, stand up. Greet them at the door. Shake their hands. Get them a drink. Make them feel that you're happy that they're there. At this Thanksgiving, it's an opportunity for us to do that, to show that. Let us love on those that God has sent in our way. Let us love on those that God puts in our path. Show them His compassion, His mercy, His grace, and make them feel welcomed. Everyone say with me, you are welcomed here. You are welcomed here. One more time. You are welcomed here. I hope you believe it, and I hope you live it. And not just on Thanksgiving week, but at all times. That is God's will for you and me. And that is the main takeaway from this gospel message today, because it can make all the difference in our world. Would you please rise? You are welcome here. You are welcome here indeed. We always close with a short verse of Amazing Grace. And if you would like to be prayed over by this church, if you'd like to receive it as your home, if you'd like to be baptized, or if you just want prayer, this would be a great time for you to come forward and let it be known. We love you, church, and you are most assuredly welcome here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we close, Lord, I pray that you're touching people's hearts. Your examples, your words are just precious to us. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you watch after us and keep us strong for the cause. And Lord, just soften our hearts and our minds so that we can see your children and welcome them into our fold. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, sing with me now, Amazing Grace. With you all. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving if I don't see you again. Otherwise, I'll see you Wednesday. And we'll have popcorn here shortly. Come on over and have some fellowship. God bless you all.